open in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that we can be here together today, this exciting day in our church. And Father, we're anticipating your will to be accomplished. And Father, we thank you for what you're going to do. We thank you for your word. We ask, Father, this morning that you would speak to us through your word. Give us a great time together in Christ this morning. We thank you. We pray that you would be with each one of us and help us, Father, to grow. I pray if there's someone here today that's never received the Lord Jesus as their Savior, I pray, Father, that you would speak to their heart this morning, that they might see your salvation and what you've done for us. I thank you, Father, for what you're going to do, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be turning in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14 in Sunday school, and we've been talking about Exodus, and we got last week right up to where the Israelites had exited out of Egypt and made their way to the shores of the Red Sea, okay? And we're going to pick up with that today. But before we do that, I just want to say a couple of things. There was, on behalf of Pastor Aaron, I know he's nervous right now and he's expecting, but I just want to say as an elder of the church, I've been able and privileged to witness his leadership over the last several years, and through some very difficult situations at some times. There was a situation of church discipline that we had to go through, and he took the lead on that and helped us through that, as well as a situation where there was kind of a storm raging somewhat among some people in the church, and he took the leadership to quell that storm and to really help us through that. So I have no doubt that Pastor Aaron will be able to lead our church if God wills that he gets this position as senior pastor today. Back when I was in Jersey Shore, we had a young pastor. In fact, he was younger than Pastor Aaron is today when we first got there. And I so much appreciated his ministry. And you know what? He made some mistakes. And we all, anyone that we possibly would elect to be our pastor is going to make some mistakes. But we got to stand behind them and help them through whatever comes into their way. But this young pastor in Jersey Shore, when we had him, his name was Gary Butler. He ended up being president of a Bible college, okay, Cedarville, okay, at one time. And there was some question as to whether a young man like that could lead the church. And our church did nothing but grow under his leadership. In fact, I so appreciated his ministry because it was in his ministry that my dear wife came to know the Lord Jesus as her Savior. And that was just a blessing. I don't know where I'd be today if that hadn't happened in our family. And I'm thankful for what the Lord did through his ministry. To start out with a little bit of a story, as I said, back in the day, I taught school for a number of years in Jersey Shore. And I can't remember if I told this story before. They say there's two things to go when you get older. First thing's your memory, and I don't remember what the second one is. So back toward the end of the school year, every year, when the weather started to get nice, we were permitted to go down the hill from our junior high school. We were able to walk down the hill, and the community pool was right down at the bottom of the hill. And they permitted us the last couple of weeks of school. Kids were restless, and they were anxious to get out, and you know how it is. And they permitted us to use the swimming pool for our physical education classes. So we would go take each class. We'd walk down over the hill. They would get the time in the pool, and they really enjoyed it. The kids really looked forward to that. Well, at the end of the day, I had a class that was some special needs kids in the class. And I really enjoyed teaching those kids. They were just a joy to teach. But when we were walking down over the hill, this great big kid, he was in eighth grade, but he towered over me. He was a big, tall kid. His name was Lynn. And he was walking down over the hill, and he says, Coach, You won't believe it. He says, I'm the best swimmer in the world. He says, I can swim. He says, we go swimming all the time. I said, Lindy, you really like it? He said, yeah, I love going to the pool and swimming. And I said to the class, I said, if you're going to swim in the deep end of the pool, you're going to have to show me that you're able to swim by going in the shallow end, swimming a length of the pool, and swimming back. I said, if you can do that, then I'll let you go into the deep end where the diving boards were. Well, kids all got down to the pool, and they were down, and they were all lined up at the shallow end of the pool. They all wanted to get on those diving boards, and they get in the water, and they started swimming their length of the pool. Well, all of a sudden, I'm watching them, and I hear kersplash. Well, here's the diving area over here. I look over, and there's Lynn going down for about the third time, okay? So I jump in the pool, get him, and swim him over to the edge of the pool, and we go over to the side, and he grabs hold of the edge of the pool. He says, Coach, he says, thanks for saving me. I said, you're welcome, Lynn, but I said, you told me you could swim. What happened? He says, not in that deep water, I can't. So anyway, I'm going to write a book someday of all the different experiences, but that definitely would be there. In your Bibles, in Exodus chapter 14, it says, Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi Hahiroth, that's a long word, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, and the wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart, so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. They obeyed. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. That's Israel. And they said, why have we done this? We have let Israel go from serving us. So he made us ready for his chariot and took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with the captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and pursued the king of Israel, the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. Now picture this. There was a lot of things that occurred up to this point, okay, and I'll try to catch you up in a hurry. The Egyptians had been captive in Egypt and serving as slaves in Egypt for over 400 years, okay? The Joseph, remember, Pastor led us through that study. He was assistant to Pharaoh in Egypt when there was a horrible famine in the land of Canaan. So he summoned his brothers who had left him in a pit and sold him as a slave into Egypt. He summoned his brothers to bring their family to Egypt so that they could have food during this famine, because Joseph was intelligent enough and God had led him to gather up food so that they could be preserved during this famine. So Joseph's family, Jacob and all his brothers, came to Egypt and they set up camp and set up housing in the land of Goshen, which was part of Egypt. And so after Joseph passed away, and after the Pharaoh that he worked for passed away, the Hebrew people started to multiply, and the Egyptians started looking at them and saying, "Hey, they're getting so many of them. What are we going to do if we get into a battle? They may turn against us, and we may end up being captured by our enemies." So they made the Hebrews slaves, and they put them into slavery, and they were to serve the Egyptians as their slaves, okay? One of the things they did was to make bricks. You read in Egyptian history of some of the great buildings and so forth that they built, and the pyramids and things like that that they built in Egypt. The Hebrew people were used as slaves to build these things, okay? And so Moses was born in this time, some 400 years later. Moses was born. His family had preserved him by Pharaoh had made an order to kill all the babies. This was the male babies. Any baby that was born that was a male, a boy, was to be thrown in the Nile River. That's what they were to do because the Hebrew people were expanding. They were multiplying too much. So he wanted to quell that. He wanted to stop that. And so Moses was born, his family, and they're in the book of faith of chapter 11 in Hebrews. You can read about them there. They had faith to believe that God would protect them. So they put Moses in a basket, and they put him down by the river. And sure enough, who found him? It was Pharaoh's daughter. She had his very mother take care of him till he was weaned, and then they brought him to the palace to live with Pharaoh and his family. And he got all the training. For 40 years, he lived in the palace and got all this training. And then he was seen protecting one of his Hebrew brothers and killed an Egyptian to try to save his brother's, his fellow Hebrew's life. And he was worried about getting caught about that. He ended up having to go out into the desert. And he lived in the desert for 40 years. So Moses was some 80 years old when God spoke to him and said, I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. He went back. God had shown his power in Egypt. He had demonstrated his power. He through a series of 10 plagues, he showed, you know, through blood, through frogs, through lice, through flies, through disease of cattle. He had crippled the economy of Egypt by pouring these plagues out. Locusts came, hail came, darkness came. All these things just crippled the economy of Egypt. I ask you a question. You know, what would happen today if our agricultural businesses were destroyed? I look over here at Brian. We would be in desperate situation, wouldn't we? You see, if the animals died, if the crops were ruined, if, you know, there was no milk, there was no meat, okay, we would be in trouble. And this is what happened in Egypt. But the final thing that finally let Pharaoh allow the Israelites to go was the fact that he said that you're the firstborn son for each family. I'm going to come by. I will, he said. It wasn't an angel of death, as I instructed our Sunday school class. God said, I will pass over you if I see the blood on the lintel and on the doorposts of your home. I will pass over you. So we showed a picture of salvation there of how God protected the firstborn of all the Israelis by seeing the blood. The blood was applied. And that was a picture of our salvation, of how when we, at the foot of the cross, see Christ and believe that he was crucified for us, for our sins. He was put there for us. He actually became sin for us. And he died. And he spilled his blood. And when that blood's applied to our hearts through faith in what Christ has done for us, then we, believing, are spared and we are given eternal life and hope of a home in heaven. And it's as sure as you're sitting there today, if you believe in Jesus as your Savior, you will be saved. So now we come to the Exodus. After the Passover, the Egyptians were horrified. I mean, they had lost every one of them had lost somebody in their home, the firstborn in their home. even of their animals, firstborn of their animals. They lost them. And they were horrified, and they said, okay, go. And they sent the Israelites out of Egypt on their way. And so they left Egypt, and God led them on their journey. God gave them a pillar of cloud by day to guide them on their way, and he gave them a pillar of fire by night to guide them on their way. How big was the Exodus from Egypt by the Israelis? You know, and Mackie, thank you for bringing me. He Mackie gave me a paper. It was that he found this week.
Troubles almost whelm the faith with the tempter seek to lure us straight. Storms obscure the light of day, but in Christ I can be. I'm an anchor that can hold, and it holds my anchor hold. Though the world is still open, on my bark so small and frail, by his grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds, my anchor holds. This hymn will stretch your vocals very high, as you probably know. Okay, you may be seated.
Junior Church, you may be dismissed. I'm getting the signals. I've already told my wife to signal me when my time is up. I've been instructed to hold the sermon to 11:30 today. But the one thing, Rob, you forgot to tell me, was it Pacific time or Eastern Standard Time? I wasn't sure about that. Okay. All right. Now that we have that squared away, let's open in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that we can be here together today, this exciting day in our church. And Father, we're anticipating your will to be accomplished. And Father, we thank you for what you're going to do. We thank you for your word. We ask, Father, this morning that you would speak to us through your word. Give us a great time together in Christ this morning. We thank you. We pray that you would be with each one of us and help us, Father, to grow. I pray if there's someone here today that's never received the Lord Jesus as their Savior, I pray, Father, that you would speak to their heart this morning, that they might see your salvation and what you've done for us. I thank you, Father, for what you're going to do, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be turning in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14 in Sunday school, and we've been talking about Exodus, and we got last week right up to where the Israelites had exited out of Egypt and had made their way to the shores of the Red Sea. Okay, and we're going to pick up with that today. But before we do that, I just want to say a couple of things. There was on behalf of Pastor Aaron, I know he's nervous right now and he's expecting, but I just want to say as an elder of the church, I've been able and privileged to witness his leadership over the last several years and through some very difficult situations at some times. There was a situation of church discipline that we had to go through, and he took the lead on that and helped us through that, as well as a situation where there was kind of a storm raging somewhat among some people in the church, and he took the leadership to quell that storm and to really help us through that. So I have no doubt that Pastor Aaron will be able to lead our church if God wills that he gets this position as senior pastor today. Back when I was in Jersey Shore, we had a young pastor. In fact, he was younger than Pastor Aaron is today when we first got there. And I so much appreciated his ministry. And you know what? He made some mistakes. And we all, anyone that we possibly would elect to be our pastor is going to make some mistakes. But we got to stand behind them and help them through whatever comes into their way. But this young pastor in Jersey Shore, when we had him, his name was Gary Butler. He ended up being president of a Bible college, okay, Cedarville, okay, at one time. And there was some question as to whether a young man like that could lead the church. And our church did nothing but grow under his leadership. In fact, I so appreciated his ministry because it was in his ministry that my dear wife came to know the Lord Jesus as her Savior. And that was just a blessing. I don't know where I'd be today if that hadn't happened in our family. And I'm thankful for what the Lord did through his ministry. To start out with a little bit of a story, as I said, back in the day, I taught school for a number of years in Jersey Shore. And I can't remember if I told this story before. They say there's two things to go when you get older. First thing's your memory, and I don't remember what the second one is. So back toward the end of the school year, every year, when the weather started to get nice, we were permitted to go down the hill from our junior high school. We were able to walk down the hill, and the community pool was right down at the bottom of the hill. And they permitted us the last couple weeks of school. Kids were restless, and they were anxious to get out, and you know how it is. And they permitted us to use the swimming pool for our physical education classes. So we would go take each class. We'd walk down over the hill. They would get the time in the pool, and they really enjoyed it. The kids really looked forward to that. Well, at the end of the day, I had a class that was some special needs kids in the class, and I really enjoyed teaching those kids. They were just a joy to teach. But when we were walking down over the hill, this great big kid, he was in eighth grade, but he towered over me. He was a big, tall kid. His name was Lynn, and he was walking down over the hill, and he says, "Coach," he says, "you won't believe it." He says, "I'm the best swimmer in the world." He says, "I can swim." He says, "We go swimming all the time." I said, "Lindy, you really like it?" He said, "Yeah, I love going to the pool and swimming." And I said to the class, I said, "If you're going to swim in the deep end of the pool, you're going to have to show me that you're able to swim by going in the shallow end, swimming a length of the pool, and swimming back. I said, if you can do that, then I'll let you go into the deep end where the diving boards were." Well, kids all got down to the pool, and they were down, and they were all lined up at the shallow end of the pool. They all wanted to get on those diving boards, and they get in the water, and they started swimming their length of the pool. Well, all of a sudden, I'm watching them, and I hear kersplash. Well, here's the diving area over here. I look over, and there's Lynn going down for about the third time, okay? So I jump in the pool, get him, and swim him over to the edge of the pool, and we go over to the side, and he grabs hold of the edge of the pool. He says, "Coach," he says, "thanks for saving me." I said, "You're welcome, Lynn, but," I said, "you told me you could swim. What happened?" He says, "Not in that deep water, I can't." So anyway, I'm going to write a book someday of all the different experiences, but that definitely would be there. In your Bibles, in Exodus chapter 14, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth," that's a long word, "between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal-Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, and the wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart,
so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. They obeyed. Now, it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. That's Israel. And they said, why have we done this? We have let Israel go from serving us. He made us ready for his chariot and took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with the captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and pursued the king of Israel, the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. Now picture this. There was a lot of things that occurred up to this point, okay, and I'll try to catch you up in a hurry. The Egyptians had been captive in Egypt and serving as slaves in Egypt for over 400 years, okay? The Joseph, remember, Pastor led us through that study, he was assistant to Pharaoh in Egypt when there was a horrible famine in the land of Canaan. So he summoned his brothers who had left him in a pit and sold him as a slave into Egypt. He summoned his brothers to bring their family to Egypt so that they could have food during this famine, because Joseph was intelligent enough and God had led him to gather up food so that they could be preserved during this famine. So Joseph's family, Jacob and all his brothers, came to Egypt, and they set up camp and set up housing in the land of Goshen, which was part of Egypt. And so after Joseph passed away, and after the Pharaoh that he worked for passed away, the Hebrew people started to multiply. And the Egyptians started looking at them and saying, hey, they're getting so many of them. What are we going to do? If we get into a battle, they may turn against us, and we may end up being captured by our enemies. So they made the Hebrews slaves, and they put them into slavery, and they were to serve the Egyptians as their slaves, okay? One of the things they did was to make bricks. You read in Egyptian history of some of the great buildings and so forth that they built, and the pyramids and things like that that they built in Egypt. The Hebrew people were used as slaves to build these things, okay? And so Moses was born in this time, some 400 years later. Moses was born. His family had preserved him by Pharaoh had made an order to kill all the babies. This was the male babies. Any baby that was born that was a male, a boy, was to be thrown in the Nile River. That's what they were to do, because the Hebrew people were expanding. They were multiplying too much. So he wanted to quell that. He wanted to stop that. And so Moses was born, his family, and they're in the book of faith of chapter 11 in Hebrews. You can read about them there. They had faith to believe that God would protect them. So they put Moses in a basket, and they put him down by the river. And sure enough, who found him? It was Pharaoh's daughter. She had his very mother take care of him till he was weaned, and then they brought him to the palace to live with Pharaoh and his family. And he got all the training. For 40 years, he lived in the palace and got all this training. And then he was seen protecting one of his Hebrew brothers and killed an Egyptian to try to save his brother's, his fellow Hebrew's life. And he was worried about getting caught about that. He ended up having to go out into the desert. And he lived in the desert for 40 years. So Moses was some 80 years old when God spoke to him and said, I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. He went back God had shown his power in Egypt. He had demonstrated his power. He through a series of 10 plagues, he showed, you know, through blood, through frogs, through lice, through flies, through disease of cattle. He had crippled the economy of Egypt by pouring these plagues out. Locusts came, hail came, darkness came. All these things just crippled the economy of Egypt. I ask you a question. You know, what would happen today if our agricultural businesses were destroyed? I look over here at Brian. We would be in desperate situation, wouldn't we? You see, if the animals died, if the crops were ruined, if, you know, there was no milk, there was no meat, okay, we would be in trouble. And this is what happened in Egypt. But the final thing that finally let Pharaoh allow the Israelites to go was the fact that he said that you're the firstborn son for each family. I'm going to come by. I will, he said. It wasn't an angel of death, as I instructed our Sunday school class. God said, I will pass over you if I see the blood on the lintel and on the doorposts of your home. I will pass over you. So we showed a picture of salvation there of how God protected the firstborn of all the Israelis by seeing the blood. The blood was applied. And that was a picture of our salvation, of how when we, at the foot of the cross, see Christ and believe that he was crucified for us, for our sins. He was put there for us. He actually became sin for us. And he died. And he spilled his blood. And when that blood's applied to our hearts through faith in what Christ has done for us, then we, believing, are spared and we are given eternal life and hope of a home in heaven. And it's as sure as you're sitting there today, if you believe in Jesus as your Savior, you will be saved. So now we come to the Exodus. After the Passover, the Egyptians were horrified. I mean, they had lost, every one of them had lost somebody in their home, the firstborn in their home. Even of their animals, firstborn of their animals. They lost them. And they were horrified, and they said, okay, go. And they sent the Israelites out of Egypt on their way. And so they left Egypt, and God led them on their journey. God gave them a pillar of cloud by day to guide them on their way, and he gave them a pillar of fire by night to guide them on their way. How big was the Exodus from Egypt by the Israelis? You know, and Mackie, thank you for bringing me. Mackie gave me a paper. It was that he found this week, and it's one of the biggest mathematical miracles in the world centers around Moses and the people of Israel. Moses and the people of Israel were in the desert. What was he going to do with them? They had to be fed. I've read reports. They had over 600,000 men, okay? Women and children, all that included, I've read anywhere from 2.5 million to 3.5 million. That's how many Israelites, that's how many Hebrews exited out of Egypt the day that Pharaoh and the people of Egypt said, go on your way. Go out and serve your God. So they had to be fed. It takes, according to this paper, it would take 1,500 tons of food every day to feed the nation of Israel as they exited Egypt. Now, to put that in things that I can understand, is at Kunstler's, okay, we make 300 tons of food every week. So we would have had to work 5 weeks just to supply the amount of food that they needed for one day. Okay, that is huge. It was a big, but we have a big God. We have a big God, and God could lead these people in their journey. It says that they would have needed 11 million gallons of water. And we tell the story of how Moses hit the rock and water came out of there. That wasn't just a little bit of water. That wasn't just a little trickle. That was a huge, that was over 11 million gallons that they needed to feed their, to drink and to do a few dishes. That's all, that's just putting the minimum amount that they would need, okay? But then they had another problem. They had to camp. They had to camp somewhere in their journey through the desert. It would have taken a campground 25 miles wide by 30 miles long to camp that many people, you know, about two-thirds the size of the state of Rhode Island. That's how big an area they needed to camp. So here we are. They had come out of Egypt. Now they were on the shore of the Red Sea, and here comes Pharaoh after them. You know, Pharaoh, he said, "What? Why did we let these people go? Well, you just went through 10 plagues and you lost your, yeah, why would, I tell you what, it's all about this. It's all about this. It's what they realized that their very source of manpower, they had just let go, and they had, their economy was ruined, their agriculture was ruined. How were they ever going to build back up without having somebody there? They lost their firstborn sons. All of them were dead. That's millions of people. They had passed away. That was a horrible thing. And what are they going to do? They're left there by themselves. They have no help by slaves to help them rebuild. So here, Pharaoh realizes that, and he starts after him. He's coming. In verse 10, it says, "And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them." So they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. Why have you dealt so with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Notice, it was a seemingly impossible situation that they were in. They had come through this big valley. They had come down to the shore of the Red Sea. The Egyptian army, they turn around and they see the Egyptian army with all the horses and chariots and stuff coming down after them. And Pharaoh leading his army toward them to take them captive. Put yourself there. Would you not have been afraid? They were afraid. They were penned in by the land on either side. They were penned in by the Red Sea in front of them. They had nowhere to go. They were sure to die, and they knew that. They were sure to die. Doesn't that sound familiar? When we were lost in our sin, there is nothing that we could do about it. There was nowhere that we could go. We were headed for a horrible appointment, being separated from God forever in a horrible place called hell. But God is bigger than that. He's told us that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all, the wages of our sin is death, and we deserve eternal separation from the holy God. We were headed for sure death. Satan and his army were chasing after us, and judgment was before us. There was nothing in and of ourselves that we could do to escape. That's the position that the Israelites were in that day there on the shores of the Red Sea. Notice now how Moses responds to the people. In verse 13, he says, "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace.'" There was nothing that the Israelites could do except to stand still and watch what God would do on their behalf. Just like there was nothing that we could do but stand still and receive the grace and the forgiveness that God supplied to each one of us through His Son, the Lord Jesus. He supplied the way of salvation. We did nothing to deserve it, and we did nothing to receive it other than to, by faith, believe that God had done for us what He had promised in sending His Son, the Lord Jesus. Let's turn, if you would, to Romans, just as we look at this for a minute. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. The Bible says, starting in verse 6, it says, "For when we were still without strength," just like the Israelites were, "we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." That's us. That's me. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God," there you see those words again, "but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." So you see here the "but God." But God. God intervened on our behalf so that while we were still lost, while we were still standing at the shores of the Red Sea of death and destruction, of hell and eternal separation from God, God demonstrated, while we were still His enemies, God demonstrated, while we were still sinners, God demonstrated His love to us in sending His only Son to die for us. He was buried, put in a tomb for 3 days, and then He rose again, according to the Scriptures. John 3:16 indicates that too. But God, didn't He? God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God came to our rescue, just like He was about to come to the rescue of His people, the Jews, there in Exodus. Let's continue on. And it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea, and I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horse and his horsemen. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. And so it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to one, that being the Egyptians, and it gave light by night to the other, that being the Israelites. So that one did not come near the other all that night. Now you see, notice here God's promise to his people. He was going to provide for their salvation. All they needed to do was have faith and obey and do what God asked them to do. He moved the pillar of fire from before them to behind them. And the Egyptian army, and how big would that, you know, you think about it, how big would that pillar of fire had to be? How big would it had to be? It was to hide 2.5 to 3.5 million people from the Egyptian army. How big did that pillar of fire or pillar of cloud had to be? You know what? Satan, when you receive Christ, Satan tries to chase after you, doesn't he? He tries to get you to do things that you know are not right in the eyes of God. He's chasing after you, and we have a pillar of fire to be our guide and a pillar of cloud, and that's this, the very Word of God. The very Word of God. It was a light. It's a light to us. And it's a shield from Satan and his power. Look over, if you're still there in Romans, look over in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. It says, starting in verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." Now notice here what we have for our armor. "Stand therefore, for having girded your waist with the truth." What is truth? Jesus said, "My word is truth." "Show us truth," they said. "My word is truth." That's what we have. "The breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel." Where do we find the gospel of peace? It's in God's word. And that's what we need to follow. That will be our shield. That will be our defense. So let's continue on. "And Moses stretched out," in verse 21, "his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back with a strong east wind all that night, made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. And so the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right side and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them in the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen." How big was that path? How big was that path? You know, we picture it. You know, when I was a kid, I used to picture it being a path about like, you know, the aisle is here, you know. Or maybe if I really thought about it a lot, maybe it was as wide as, you know, a couple of rows of pews here in the auditorium. That path to get that many people through the Red Sea in one night had to be 3 miles wide. 3 miles wide to get everybody. That's walking 5,000 people abreast, marching through the Red Sea on dry ground. How deep was it? 60 feet in some places, 200 feet in other places. Deep. Not something that you would walk through in a pair of hip waders, Donnie. Okay? It's something you needed God to intervene. And so he divided the sea, the people walked through, and then the Egyptians. Now here comes, "And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians and on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it." So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and then the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained, but the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel. But God, they were in a horrible situation. They were surely going to die. But God saved them through the sea. And that, Brother Dan was teaching Sunday school this morning, and he was telling us, you know, the Old Testament scriptures are given to us. They're pictures of what God does in our lives. And this is a picture of salvation. There was only one way that the Israelites could escape and be saved from this horrible death that was about to come upon them by the Egyptian army, and that was by the power of God. God intervened. Notice God's judgment on the Egyptian army. Not one remained. So if there's somebody that's sitting here today and you're thinking, well, you know, a loving God, you know, he's not going to judge me. I'm not as bad as Charlie over there. You know, I've not done anything horribly bad in my life, but if you think you're going to escape the judgment of God, you've got another thing coming. Not one remained. God judged the whole nation of Egypt, their armies, Pharaoh included. It didn't matter how good he was, how powerful he was, his power couldn't save him from the wrath and judgment of God. So if you're thinking that that is going to save you today, let's change our mind about that. What saved Israel that day? They believed God, and it was accredited unto them for righteousness. They believed God. They walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. Would you have been want to be the first guys to take a step onto that path? They walked through there, dry ground. God saved them. They believed God. They had faith in Him and His ability to deliver them. And that's the same God that saves us. Do you believe God today? Do you believe He can save you from the horrible pits of hell? You believe He can give you a home in heaven? The Israelites were headed for a promised land. They wanted to go to a land that was full of milk and honey, all these good things. But really, their journey was to a land not made with hands, a land in heaven. And that's where we're headed today, if you believe in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Let's have a word of prayer in closing. Our gracious God and Father, we are so thankful that You saved us, that You gave us Your promise of a home in heaven. And just like You told the Israelites that You would deliver them from the hand of the Egyptians, they were to be still and see the salvation which You would provide. Help us, Father, to be still. Help us, Father, to honor You in our lives and to glorify Your name and walk with You and allow You to lead us to Your promised land, a home in heaven. Thank You, Father, for what You're going to do. Thank You now that we can have this time to vote as we seek a new senior pastor here. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.